The word of God for us this morning is from Luke 2, verse 25 through 38, I believe. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and the mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of God for us this morning.
Welcome here to La Croix. If you don't know me, my name is Jeffrey Waters. I'm one of the pastors here. I spend most of my time over on the university campus with college students, but I'm so happy to be here with you this morning. How many of you enjoyed your Christmas celebration this week with friends, family? Yeah? And we're in this in-between season, right? We're coming out of Christmas. We're getting ready for New Year's this week. For just a second, how many of you realize that this week will be the 20th anniversary of the Y2K scare? You guys remember that when, you know, no one knew what the computers were going to do? It was 20 years ago. We're not only starting a new year this week, we're starting a new decade. Time goes by so quickly. But this past bit of time, I was able to go home back to Savannah and see my family and spend a little bit of time with them for Christmas. And I was there, and while I was watching my niece and my nephews enjoy Christmas and celebrate with the family, it reminded me of one of my memories from childhood. You know, Christmas is this time where we expect things. We're waiting for the things that we expect. Maybe we made requests known to our family or our friends, things that we wanted. Particularly maybe kids have shared the gifts, the toys that they were excited about. But I remember when I was, I'm not sure, maybe 7 years old or so, I asked for and wanted this fire truck for Christmas. And this was a large, it was metal, it had a telescoping ladder on the back. Like, it was just this bright red, beautiful thing that I don't know why I wanted it, but that's the thing that I remember wanting so much. And the rule in our house growing up was that no one got to go in the living room and celebrate Christmas until everyone was awake. And the way that our house was constructed and laid out, my room was on this end of the house, kind of near where my parents' room was, but both of my sister's rooms were on the other end of the house across from the living room. And that Christmas morning, I woke up and I was so excited. I was expecting to round the corner and see that fire truck there. I was so excited. And of course, my silly sisters were still asleep. I don't know what they were thinking. And so I was knocking on the door, trying to wake my parents up and get them excited. I was yelling down the house, you know, trying to get my sisters to wake up because I was so, so excited. I had so much hope for this gift that I trusted was going to be there waiting for me. And sure enough, after they all got out of bed and we went in, there was my fire truck. I don't know where that fire truck is today, but I remember that memory, that feeling of anticipation, of awaiting the fulfillment of an expectation that I had, a desire that I had. And, you know, I think that as we're in this season, Christmas may have completed. We may have unwrapped the presents and the Christmas decorations may or may not be coming down, but Christmas continues. And so our scripture this morning is a continuation of the Christmas story. You see, this is one of the only places in scripture that we see anything much about the life of the childhood of Jesus. when he was just an infant. And in this setting, Mary and Joseph are getting ready to take Jesus to the temple so that he can be consecrated to the Lord, as any firstborn male would be. And in addition to that, for Mary and Joseph to be able to go in and worship in the temple, they had to go through some purification rites. After giving birth, Mary had purification rites that she needed to go through, and Joseph most understandably probably helped in the delivery of the baby, and so he as well. So at this point, Mary, Joseph, they're approaching the temple, and this is maybe a month and a half. We don't know the exact dates after the birth of Jesus. And when they go, they walk in, and we encounter the story that was read. And we start with this guy named Simeon. And verse 25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." This man, Simeon, holy and devout. That word devout is used to describe very few people in Scripture. And we have this picture of this man who's waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word, if you're not familiar with it, it comes, you know, from the word that we have to console, to comfort. He was waiting for Israel to be comforted, to find its healing, its wholeness, its redemption. He had placed his hope in the promises that God had given the people of Israel. Simeon is an old man. There are many things he could have hoped for. But he, like many Jewish people, were hoping for the Messiah, the return of the king to Israel. One of the prophecies, one of the promises that was given for the people, we find in Isaiah chapter 57. In verse 18, he writes, "I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners." Simeon's holding on to this promise that God's going to bring comfort. He's going to bring healing to Israel. Many Jewish people didn't understand what that was going to look like, and they missed it completely. But Simeon, this devout, holy man, is waiting for the comfort of Israel. There are many things he could have been wanting comfort for. As an old man, maybe he had ailments in his body. Maybe he could have wanted a certain status to be established with his peers or in relationships that he had. There are many selfish things that he could have been hoping for or wanting. But he has attached his hopes to something much bigger than himself. He's attached his hopes to the promises that God had given the people. And he's put his hopes solely there. And so in this day, the Holy Spirit leads him to go to the temple. He walks in, and in walks Mary, Joseph, and the baby. And he sees and he knows this is the Messiah. And see, Simeon also had been promised, Scripture told us, by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Messiah come. Now, I don't know about you. I've never been given a promise from God that specifically. But think about this. Every night when Simeon went to sleep, if he had not met the Messiah that day, he knew he was going to wake up the next day. Because God had promised that he would not leave until he had seen the Messiah. He's this devout, faithful man. And he goes in and he's waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. He doesn't know when it's going to happen. You know, that Christmas morning when I was waiting for that fire truck to be there, all of my hope was based on a certain day. I knew that morning it was either going to be there or it wasn't. Like that was the moment in time when my hope was either going to be fulfilled or I was going to be very saddened and disappointed. Simeon has no idea, no time frame. No one in Israel knows the date when this promise of the Messiah was going to be fulfilled. And so he's awaiting this expectation of what was going to come. What do you and I put our hope in? What do we put our trust in? What do we find comfort in? I don't want to speak for you, but I assume that many of you, maybe like me, you put comfort in things that you have a little bit of control over. Maybe your finances. Maybe that food that you like, maybe the amount of sleep that you get, maybe the hobbies that you have, your home, the friendships, the community that you surround yourself with. There are so many things that we have the option to find comfort in and to place our hope in. But I don't know how readily you're waking up every day and thinking, God, what have you promised me? And what am I going to put my hope in those promises, trusting that you're going to bring the fulfillment of those promises? You see, Jesus later on in Luke, he's teaching, and this is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And as he's giving his teachings in verse 24, Jesus says, Luke 6, he says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." He gives this warning: woe to you that have placed your comfort in things of this world, because you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be dissatisfied. And then he follows that up with this teaching about loving our enemies. And you see, I think that the people, the disciples that Jesus is speaking to here, you and I who read these words today, I think that way too often we find it very difficult to love our neighbors, much less our enemies, because we're too busy being disappointed from our unmet expectations. We don't have the capacity to think about loving and caring for other people because I'm consumed with how frustrated or saddened I am that the things I wanted and expected haven't come to pass. We're too busy being frustrated with our unmet expectations to even think about loving other people sometimes. And so Jesus is warning here, where are you putting your hope and your comfort in? And you may be sitting here this morning and thinking, okay, so the Israelites, Jeffrey, they have this promise that the Messiah would come. And Simeon specifically, he had this promise from God that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. But what does that do for me? God hasn't promised me something specifically. I don't know what the promises are that I'm supposed to be expecting or hoping for. There are so many in Scripture. I want to just highlight a few for us this morning. First, we're going to look at the end of Matthew's Gospel and the Great Commission. In verse 20 of chapter 28, Jesus is speaking, and then he says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This isn't a new promise. God had promised his people throughout Scripture that he would always be with them. He would never leave them or forsake him. He promises Joshua that as the people take over after Moses has died. Throughout Scripture and here in this moment, Jesus promises the disciples, I will always be with you. Maybe there's been a moment in your life you felt completely alone, abandoned, forgotten. Maybe there's a day that's going to come when you're going to be tempted to feel that way. The promise of God says you are never alone. God is always here with you. Next, we look at John chapter 6. There's so much here I don't have time to get into, but as Jesus is teaching and talking about who he is and what he's up to in verse 40, he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day." Jesus is saying, my work is not done. My work is not completed. There's more to do. There are more people to come in. Everyone who says, I believe, Jesus, that you are who you say you are and that God sent you will be part of my Father's house. And I will raise them up at the last day. The work is continuing. The kingdom is being established in the world today through one heart at a time. The work is unfinished. Later on in John chapter 12, Jesus is talking, chapter 14, Jesus is talking and he says this, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Could you ask for a bolder promise from Jesus than that? That we would do greater things than even he did? That doesn't make much sense to us. We can't wrap our minds around it except for this. Jesus was one man walking around in one place geographically on this earth at one period of human history. You and I are the church spread over the entire world for generations after generations. Of course, we can do more than just he could as one single human. But through the power that we have as he went to the Father and sends us his Holy Spirit, we can do even greater things. Again, his work is continuing. And finally, we look at Revelation chapter 21. And John writes, verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" This statement that God comes and dwells among the people, he's not referring to what we just celebrated at Christmas with the coming of the Messiah. He's talking about the return of the Messiah, the day that Jesus will come back and reign, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's the return of the Lord and the promise that everything will be made new. Again, there are so many promises we could look at, but these are just four. We've got the promise that we're never alone. God's always with us, will never leave us or forsake us. We have the promise that God's continuing to build and establish his kingdom here, that his work continues. We have the promise that through the community of the body of Christ, the church, through our witness and testimony and obedience and faithfulness, that God will continue to do even greater things than what we read that just Jesus did when he was here. And that he's coming again. And that he's making everything new. If you don't have anything else that you can hold on to, that you could place your hope in, there's four promises right there that we can zero in on and say, "God, what would it look like if that promise, if those promises are fulfilled in my life, if those promises are met and kept here with me and in our world today?" It's so easy for us to focus on the urgency, the things that are right before us in our day-to-day life. You have jobs, you have responsibilities, you have families to take care of, you have finances to worry about, you have family members to care for, and yet there's this eternal thing going on that demands as much of our attention as we should give to it, as much as we should the urgent. There's always a competition between the urgent and the eternal. And so often you and I fall into the trap of putting all of our hope, most of our comfort, most of our attention to the urgent, the things that are pressing up against us today. And we forget about putting our hope in the eternal things, the promises of God. You know, as we are in the season where we're transitioning back and forth from Christmas into New Year's, we're getting into the season where people will be making New Year's resolutions. And if you think about it, when people make New Year's resolutions, maybe you're someone that always makes a resolution and you keep it faithfully. If you are that person, set up a booth in the lobby, you'll have a lot of people that want to talk to you. Maybe you're someone who's never given that a second thought, but resolutions, when you look at them, primarily resolutions have something to do with our health, something to do with our finances, something to do with our relationships, or something to do with our time. Those are the four things that most resolutions revolve around. And we just focus. Those things aren't bad, but they're about us. They're focused on the urgent, the right now. I need to lose a few pounds. I need to save some dollars. I need to get out of debt. I want to strengthen this relationship. But what else can we put our hope in and our trust in? When Simeon is there and he walks into the temple and Mary and Joseph come in with the baby, he sees them, he greets them, and he says this in verse 28. Simeon took him, the baby, in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon says, my life can be complete now. I've seen the fulfilled promise. And this isn't just for me. This isn't just for my Jewish brothers and sisters. This is the hope of the world. This is a light for all nations. This is the glory of Israel and for all of the world. This light that we see in Jesus. We just celebrated Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel. And he continues to be with us. In fact, when Jesus returns to the Father, we become the light in the world. In Acts chapter 13, verse 47, Luke is writing, and he says this in verse 47. He says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." We become the light that Simeon proclaims in that moment. The light for the world is here. Now you and I, we're the light for the world. The thing that we could put our hope and our faith in is so much bigger than a few pounds lost, than our blood pressure dropping a few points. It's that the world may see the light. You and I know that we live in a broken, messed up, hurting world. People carrying all kinds of wounds and hurts and scars, needing to know the hope that is found in Jesus. And then we continue in the story and we meet this woman named Anna. These are the only three verses we read about her in Scripture. But here we read, it starts in verse 36. "There is also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old." Such a nice thing to write about a woman. "She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. We don't know exactly how old. We could, just on the safe side, say maybe she married in her 20s, probably younger than that, as most women would have married back then. But let's say sometime in her 20s, she's married for 7 years, something happens, she becomes a widow, and from that moment until this day, she's now 84 years old. So for at least over 50 years, maybe closer to 60 years, probably closer to 60 years, this woman, Anna, has been in the temple night and day, fasting and praying. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Never left the temple. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Can you just track with me for a minute? If there is anyone in history that had a reason to put her hope, her desire, her passion, the thing that she could get comfort in anything in the urgent, it's Anna. She's this woman who now doesn't have a way to provide for herself as a widow. She doesn't have power. She doesn't have prestige. She doesn't have influence. And yet in this moment, instead of thinking about herself, instead of worrying about herself, she is so faithfully convinced that God will fulfill his promises that she spends over 50 years of her life fasting and praying, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Like, what kind of faith does that take? What kind of conviction does that take to know that that's where her hope should be? And then when it comes, when she sees it, then she goes and she tells all. It says that she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Everyone that was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, they were thinking about this king that was going to come sit on the throne. Israel would be restored. Power would come. And she goes out and she basically becomes an evangelist and says, guess what I saw? Guess who I met? Guess who's here with us now? She spends over 50 years of her life trusting in the fulfilled promise of God. And here in this moment, she now, as an 84-year-old woman, is going out being an evangelist, one of the first people to tell the world that Jesus is here. When we think about what we put our hopes in, what we put our passions in, where we find comfort, again, there's so many things that we can struggle with and find tension between what we put our hope in. And when we think about New Year's resolutions, even if you're not someone that makes New Year's resolutions, I want to challenge you this morning to think about what would it look like to put your hope in something so much bigger than yourself. Those resolutions about weight or money or time or your relationships, there's nothing wrong with those, but they're very kind of narrow-minded. They're so specific to you, to your immediate circumstances. What would it look like for your vision to be expanded, for you to have the conviction that God's doing something immense and that our hope can be found in that, the fulfillment of those promises, that our resolution would be thy kingdom come. And that starts right here with me. For God's kingdom to expand, it starts in my heart. I'm not waiting for some miraculous thing out there to happen. I'm waiting for God to change me. You know, every semester on the campus with the university students, I take our leaders and I ask them to take a week and fast. And for some of them, it's a great time. For some of them, they've never fasted before. They don't know much about what fasting is. But we give a little bit of teaching, we give a little bit of direction, and we encourage them to lean into it. And we have this time together. And this semester, we had one guy who, he's been around a little bit. He's fasted with us before. But this week, he was fasting his cell phone. Now, if you know college students, much less teenagers, or maybe yourself, to fast your cell phone is not an insignificant thing. You know, he's still using it when he had to for texting or something because no one talks on their phones anymore. But he was not going to it every moment of every day. And at the end of the week, he and I were talking and I asked him, I said, what have you experienced? What have you learned this week? And he said, this is what I saw is that I realized how often throughout my day I go to my phone, or I'm tempted to go to my phone to look up information, to find out the stats of that basketball game last night, to find the answer to a question on Google that came up in conversation that absolutely means nothing at all. It's not significant in the slightest, but I don't know the answer, so I Google it. And he said, I realized, basically, I'm addicted to useless information. And I want to take that time, and instead of being focused on this useless information, what if I spent some of that time focused on eternal information? What if I spent some of that time thinking more about what does God's kingdom look like in my life? What's he doing in those around me? How can I love my enemies and put my comfort in him? You see, fasting is not about what you fast from. People fast from their cell phones, they fast food, they fast certain meals, they fast all kinds of different things. What fasting's really about is, what are you fasting for? What are you hoping for? You know, in Jesus's teachings over and over, when he's asked about fasting, it all points to fasting leads us to increased intimacy, increase in the presence of God with us. And in Matthew and Mark, we read where people ask Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting? And he says, look, I'm with them. Why would they fast? When I leave, they'll fast because they'll need more. But I'm here with them now. There's no need to fast. We see over and over in Scripture that fasting is us saying, this thing that I find comfort in, this thing that I find to be a sustaining power in my life, this food, this cell phone that I'm attached to, this schedule that I'm committed to, the sugar that my body craves, whatever it is, God, I need you more than I need that thing. God, I say that I need you more than I need the things that I'm accustomed to. And I'm so ready to see you do something, to see your kingdom expand in me, that I'm going to lay that thing down. And instead, I'm going to spend the time that I would be filling myself with those things. And I'm going to spend that time seeking after you. I'm going to spend that time asking for more of your presence in my life. If Anna could do it for over 50 years, then I think that we have the opportunity to do it as well. I have this friend back in Georgia. He's a pastor. He's a great guy. And earlier this past year, he decided that he needed and wanted to start exercising more. And so for his schedule, with all that he has going on, that meant that he needed to get up at 5 a.m. so that he could go and exercise, whether that was running or going to the gym or whatever. But he is the absolute, like, dictionary picture of someone that is not a morning person. Like, he can't even function fully that early in the morning. And so what he realized is that in order to be awake, he needed to get ready to be awake. In order to be awake, he needed to get ready to be awake. He needed to set out his clothes the night before so he didn't have to try to figure out what to pull out of a drawer at, you know, 5 a.m. in the morning when he can't see anything. He needed to have his bag ready to go, his water bottle, whatever it was that he needed to get those things ready ahead of time so that when he woke up, he was ready to go. You know, fasting, I think, is that. It's us saying, hey, God, well, what in me needs to change so that I'm ready to go? Well, awakening isn't just praying. Awakening isn't just fasting. Awakening is getting ready so that when God does something, when God fulfills promises, when God moves and lives are changed, that we're ready to see it, to pay attention to it. In the Old Testament, the word fasting, it basically means to close one's mouth to urgently search for God, to close one's mouth, to lay down the thing that I would feed myself with, to say I'm more hungry for this other thing. I'm more hungry for you, God. And in the Ignite House on campus where my office is, outside of my office is a hallway that's kind of like the main entryway in the back of the house. There's a room across the hall. And then right beside that are the two bathrooms, the women's and men's bathrooms. And when you stand in the hallway and look into the door of either bathroom, the first thing that you see against the back wall is the sink and the mirror that's right there on it. And although a lot of times people don't know that this is happening, I will encounter students that walk into the back of the house. They don't know that I'm sitting in my desk where I see right into the hallway, and they stop right in front of that door. They don't go into the bathroom. They don't need to use the bathroom, but they stop and look to check themselves out in the mirror. How am I looking today? How's my hair? What about myself do I need to straighten up? You know, we take time to look in a mirror to see what about ourselves is right and what about ourselves needs to be fixed. What if Jesus was our mirror? What if we got face to face with Jesus and said, hey, I need you more than I need food. I need you more than I need breakfast this morning. I need you more than I need my cell phone today. I need you more than I need to watch that football game. I need you because I need to see what in me needs to change. Because I know that for your promises to be fulfilled in this world, for your promises to be fulfilled in my life, it starts with me. It starts in here with me. Fasting is this laying down of our comforts, of our expectations and hopes in the urgent so that we can be ready to be awake when Jesus is ready to move and does stuff in our life. And so whatever your position is, whatever your hope is in, I want to really encourage you to think about what the beginning of this next year could look like. Again, remember, we're not just starting a new year, we're starting a new decade. We've got so much to be thankful for, but what could it look like for you to take just 21 days and say, I'm gonna lay this thing down, whatever that thing is. to say, God, I'm addicted to that thing. I'm used to that thing. I think I need that thing. But I'm willing to step out on a limb and say, but I need you more. I need more of you in my life than I need that thing. And you may be here this morning and you may think, well, that sounds nice and all, but I'm just visiting this weekend. I don't really go here. I'm not going to be around for these next 21 days. So I don't know what this means for me. Well, I would just encourage you, fast. Find ways to incorporate that into your life because it's something that's available to all of us. There are so many examples in scripture of groups of people coming together fasting. Esther calling for the Jewish people to fast with her. I mean, there are so many examples, but fasting is also this personal exercise, this discipline that we get to execute in order to come closer, to draw near to God. You know, in Hebrews, it says that faith is hoping in what we can't see. You and I aren't standing at a door knowing that through that door on this next day is this gift that we've been waiting and expecting for. And because we don't know the timing of when those things are going to come, we kind of lose sight of them. We put them on the back burner and we focus on what's right in front of us. The next paycheck and the responsibilities and the next kid's programming or softball game or whatever's around the corner. What would it look like to take time to lay down those things that we find our comfort in so that we can be ready to be awake for when God wants to move? And so I want to encourage you over this next 21 days, starting a week from tomorrow on January 6th, to lean into this time of fasting and praying wherever you are. And if you're here in Cape, to get the prayer guide to follow along, but also to come on Thursday nights, to get out of your comfort zone a little bit. You know, this following Jesus thing isn't about just our comfort. It's about faith. It's about obedience. It's about trust and putting our hope in him. And together, as we come together, man, what could we see God do starting right here in us? If Simeon could put his hope, this old man, the Messiah was going to come. If Anna could give over 50 years of her life fasting and praying, trusting that God would fulfill his promises, then how much can you and I take some time to remind ourselves what God has promised us and to focus on those things, asking and trusting that he would bring those things into completion and fulfillment in our life? Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, we ask that you would extend grace to our hearts. God, in this moment, we want to stop. We want to thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for all of the ways that you provide for us, that you have sustained us. But this morning, God, we're asking that you knock on our hearts, that you would widen our vision, that we would be able to see something a little bit bigger than ourselves, that we'd be reminded of something we saw you do in the past, or we'd be given hope and expectation of the fulfillment of something new, and that we would have the discipline, the faith, and the hope to put in you. Even though we can't see that thing, we can trust in your goodness. So give us your grace to lean in this morning, we ask, God. May this be something that changes our daily, everyday life. By your grace, may we walk in that power. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.